That's your shore. There's only one anchor, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be Matthew chapter 5 here tonight. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to share with you something that I have to be reminded of often over the years. I have had to, I should say, over the years. And I want to share with you something here about perfection tonight. And more specifically, perfectionism. I'm probably the only perfectionist here tonight, so it's probably just a message for me. But I want to share with you something that the Lord has been teaching me over the years. And like I say, every once in a while I have to be reminded of this. So I'm going to remind myself here tonight. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and following. One of the hardest passages to practice that Jesus told us by way of commandment. No, wait a minute. Matthew's for Old Testament saints, so I guess it doesn't apply to the church, right? So we can just forget Matthew. We don't have to listen to anything that Jesus said here in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm making a point there on purpose. But anyway, this is for us, because you notice it says here, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Okay, that's what they say. Now, have you ever noticed that they are experts on everything? You know, that's what they say. Who's they? When you start digging out who they are, many times, yeah, it's like, well, they're not an authority on that after all. But I say unto you, notice what Jesus says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. So these are very difficult commands to obey, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. I've never yet seen that it rains on the Christians' farms and everyone else has drought. God sends his goodness on all, whether they're believers or not. Why? Because he wants his goodness to lead them to repentance, as we see in the book of Romans. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? You know, even the IRS agents love people who love them, right? The publicans, the tax collectors. And if, you know, if you pay your taxes, they love you even more, right? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Notice here it says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So there's the standard. How many of you have arrived at that kind of perfection? My hand is not up. I want you to consider the standard of perfection is God himself, who is all absolute holy. Notice with me Genesis chapter 17. All right, so we have a command that we are to be perfect as God is perfect. And can I remind you that in and of ourselves is impossible? That there is absolutely no way that we, humanly speaking, are ever going to be perfect like God if it was left up to us. So let me ask you, why do we try then doing it in ourselves? Right? That's the theme of tonight here. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and, notice, be thou perfect. In fact, we're close here, so go back to Genesis chapter 6. As we see here, words about Noah here. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, notice, and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And that word is also used in relation to Job in Job chapter 1 and 2. That he was perfect, upright, one that eschewed evil. He feared God. So we see here this description that Noah was perfect. This does not mean that he was sinlessly perfect here in this lifetime, obviously, because Genesis chapter 9 shows that he wasn't. In fact, that's what's sad about this, and if we're not careful, this is exactly how our lives will be as well. You know, you live a good life as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, and then you make some bad choices in your older years, and that's what people remember you by. You think about the fact that it says he was, at that point, perfect in his generations. And let me just say it this way. For years, I have needed reminders, as I said, about perfectionism. So there's the part there. All right, so God says, be perfect. But we're talking about perfectionism. So I decided to get an official definition of perfectionism, just summarizing it this way. Striving for flawlessness and perfection. It's a drive to reach unattainable ideals and unrealistic goals. As far as the Bible is concerned, here's my definition. Trying to be perfect in the energy of the flesh. Notice with me at Galatians chapter 3. Deuteronomy 18:13, while you're turning there, says, "Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God." That is a command that was given to Israel. Be perfect with the Lord thy God. I want you to notice here, Galatians chapter 3 then. I want you to see what Paul says here to the churches of Galatia. And let me just remind you that the churches of Galatia were rejecting the Apostle Paul and his teaching. In fact, there were some Judaizers and other teachers that came in after Paul moved on. And so basically, they're starting to listen to all these new teachers that were coming along. And they're saying, well, you don't need Paul. And so because they didn't need Paul, they also decided they didn't need what he taught. And what they were doing was they were telling them, now you have to keep these laws and you have to keep these, you have to keep all these things. And Paul says, now wait a minute, there's a problem there. Notice with me, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So how were you saved? How did you receive the Spirit when you were saved? Was it by faith or by the keeping the works of the law? Are ye so foolish? Notice this statement here. This question he makes here in verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So we see here they understood that they started in the Spirit. But I want you to consider here, now they're trying to be made perfect by the flesh. All right, so we could say it this way, they're trying to be made perfect by the energy of the flesh. Now, years ago I heard a preacher say that he called this self-righteous flesh. Self-righteous flesh. Here's some illustrations of how this works sometimes in ministry and that type of thing. We no longer need God, the Holy Spirit. We don't need God's help and so on because, you know, after all, I've lived the Christian life a little bit now, so I don't really need his help. Thank you, God. I'll let you know when I need you again. And you think about the first time, those of you who have taught or preached or whatever, you know, you think about our young boys, you know, our boys are, you know, they've preached, what, 3 times now, guys? You think about the first time, the very first time you preach or teach before a live audience. We're not talking about just doing it privately in your room, you're going to practice everything. Well, yeah, you're getting nervous coming with it coming up, but it's something totally different to get out in front of people and you realize, wow, I don't think I can go through with this. I mean, you're shaking with nerves. Oh, God, please help me. Please help me. Oh, well, that wasn't so bad. The second time, I get to preach again. You're all nervous. But after a few years, it's not so serious anymore. I'll be honest with you. There's been times over the years I've not really felt like. So I really haven't preached that message here before. So I don't really have to really get a hold of God for this sermon. So I'm sure there's sermons over the years. I know there's sermons over the years that I have preached in the energy of the flesh. And you know what? When I was done, I knew I preached them in the energy of the flesh. Oh, you think about the first time you have an opportunity to sing a special music song. Oh, God, please help me. Help my voice to not crack and to not have nerves sounding in my voice. I mean, you're just so nervous. Well, after a while, you get to be a performer. Boy, you can just even liven it up and do the all expressions and everything. Why? Because you're used to doing this. You can do it in the energy of the flesh. I mean, it's true for congregational singing as well. You think about our boys and leading singing. Please Please turn to 220. Can you say it a little louder? We can't quite hear you. Why? Because they're nervous. But after a while, it's easy to do it into the energy of the flesh. Now, as we think about the application of this, as we're talking about here tonight, dealing with the imperfections in my life in the energy of the flesh. What do you think about that? Now, this is in the context of Galatians 2:20. Notice what Paul says here, just by way of reminder. I am crucified with Christ. All right, so it's as if I was on the cross with Christ. When I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I am acknowledging and recognizing that He died in my place. Now, this is a daily living thing, though. Paul, I believe, consciously thought about the fact that he is crucified with Christ. And in other words, you have to crucify your flesh every day. You have to say no to this flesh every day. Nevertheless, I live. Paul was not in the grave at this point. But he says, nevertheless, I live. Notice this. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice he's living by the faith, not in the Son of God. That's for salvation. He's relying on the Son of God's faith. Notice the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In fact, this passage just came to my mind. Notice Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll go there on our way to Colossians in a moment here. 2 Samuel 22:33 says, God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. Again, do we really truly rely upon the Lord to produce this in my life, or am I relying on the energy of the flesh? Notice it says here in verse 4, though I might have also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day. Now he's listing all his credentials as a good Jew. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. I was almost perfect. And then I met Christ. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Notice, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That does not mean I'm not sure I'm going to. No, we're talking about living for the resurrection. Not as though I'd already attained. Either we're already perfect. Notice, he realizes that I'm not quite perfect yet. But I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I've not arrived, he says. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing to that point. Now, notice me Colossians chapter 2. We've seen this a few times over the years that I've been here, but I want you to notice this in this context. I'm talking about trying to be perfect in the energy of the flesh. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 and following. All right, so notice, let no man beguile you, deceive you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Notice that statement. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Here's the reality. When I am trying to be perfect in the energy of the flesh, when I see a little more perfection in my life, all of a sudden I'm pretty proud of that. That's the problem with trying to be perfect in the energy of the flesh. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Inflated with pride by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. Notice the head, Jesus Christ, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if he be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, I'll explain that word here in a moment, from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? All right, so we could say with ordinances, man-made rules and commands and all that. Here's some examples he's listing here. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. So we're talking about extra biblical things that are not found in the Bible, commands made by man, because he goes on to say, after the commandments and doctrines, the teachings of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. I want you to notice several things here. First of all, he says, let no man beguile. All right, so don't be deceived. But again, I emphasize that phrase, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, it says here that we are to be dead, verse 20, dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. This is also mentioned in verse 8. I want you to notice that. In fact, the context here, it says in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, beware, beware. Again, these warnings. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. The word spoil carries the idea of taking in battle. Taking a captive in battle, and literally, you know, they would spoil their enemies or whatever, the ones that they conquered, similar to looting, right? It says here, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, psychology, whatever, I mean, you can fill all kinds of things in here. But then it says, notice, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But again, the emphasis is all in verse 19 about the head that controls the body. Now, as far as the rudiments, it speaks of adherence to and practice of religious rituals to produce a right standing before God instead of Christ's righteousness. I want you to follow what I'm saying here. Notice again in verses 20 through 22, we're talking about being subject to man-made ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not, and so on, after the commandments and doctrines of men. But I want you to notice what he's emphasizing there in those verses. Talking about worship of willpower. I can say no to an extra piece of dessert. That's an example. Worship of willpower. But notice here, he says it's a show in will worship and humility, neglecting of the body. But here's the point that he's making. It's all about me doing it. It has nothing to do with the head, Jesus Christ, doing it in me. That's the difference. Now, I want to ask you this question, the honest questions to consider. These are the things that I deal with in my mind and heart as I reflect on my own perfectionism. Why do you read the Bible?
Well, my pastor told me I need to. The Bible commands it.
Okay, let me ask you. Is it simply to check off an assignment for the day? In reality, that's exactly what happens when a man-made command, I've said this before, when a man-made command is emphasized from the pulpit, you're a bad Christian if you're not reading through your Bible every year. What if God wants you to read through your Bible in 90 days, 6 months, whatever? Here's the point. Why am I reading the Bible? Is it so that I can hear from God, so that God can show me what needs to be in my life, what needs to change in my life? Why do we pray? Because God commands it. Well, yeah, you might get a little bit of commendation. Thank you for going through your duty at the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord might say that. I have a feeling the Lord really wants us to do it because we love him. In fact, going beyond that, the Bible talks about praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost. So are you just going through your list? You know, God bless the missionaries. God do this. God. Is that all we do in our prayer life? Is it just duty? Is it just a religious ritual that I'm performing in my flesh? I've told you that I do best spiritually as far as my Bible reading if I pray through the Bible. On Monday morning, I had a burden on my heart, so I only ended up praying through two New Testament epistle chapters. I think it was in 1 Corinthians, if I remember correctly. I only got through two chapters. I just felt so burdened and impressed as I was slowly going through that passage. There's just some things that the Lord really wants me to do in response to that passage that I read. Two chapters. I normally try to read 4 to 6. But it's not a written, concrete thing. I try not to. Can I point out that this is how it is expressed in my life? There have been times in my life when I'm spending more time organizing my prayer life than actually praying. Oh, that drives me crazy. Because then I feel so guilty. It's like, Lord, I'm not praying. I'm organizing, but I'm not praying. What? That's the perfectionism in me. I have to get everything all exactly right. So God never asked me to do that. Make sure your prayer list is all organized. In fact, I think there's a lot of times that the Apostle Paul is traveling down the road. He says, oh, God, please be with Timothy. Dear God, help him to take a stand there in Ephesus. He's traveling down the road. Oh, God, please be with Titus there on the island of Crete. God, he's not praying off of a list, per se. Often I think that Paul was praying because God brought them to his mind. We're talking about a relationship. Am I doing all of these things because I'm trying to be a better Christian? Or are we allowing God to do it in us? Nevertheless, I live. Yeah, not I, but Christ liveth in me. He's allowing Christ to live the Christian life through him. Wow, that's liberating when I ever get to that point. Notice Jude. Yeah, the times when I'm feeling that way spiritually, Lord, my prayer life, my prayer time in the New Testament epistles is wonderful. I told you, I'm right now I'm trying to pray through the New Testament epistles every month, and then going slower through the Old Testament and slower through the rest of the New Testament. I've never done this except for the last 2 months, and I'm enjoying that. That's just something I'm doing right now. I felt that impressed on my heart. And so, okay, Lord, I'm doing what you asked me to do. It says here in verse 20, Jude verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now, notice here this most holy faith is something that they build upon. And here's that statement I mentioned a moment ago, praying in the Holy Ghost. It says in Revelation 1 that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That doesn't mean tongues and all that kind of stuff. That means he was following the Holy Spirit's leading in his life as he's ministering and so on. But it says here, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference. Others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, I had not thought about this, but you think about here in verse 22 and 23, we need to be sensitive that we have the right response, the right approach to people as we're presenting the truth. Some need a rebuke. Others will be turned away because of a rebuke. Notice we're to have a sensitive, allowing God to tell us the way. So in other words, as I said Sunday, Romans 3:23, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, you got to get saved now. You've heard that you're... There's other verses that they may need to hear. Allow the Holy Spirit to show you what they need to hear. Now, that's just something extra. Notice verse 24. Now unto him. It's all about him, not my trying to be perfect. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Now notice, it's all about him. He's the one that's going to do it. Present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Perfectionism. Are we doing the right things in the energy of the flesh? That's the question I'm asking. Now, notice with me Luke chapter 10. Every time I read this passage, I replace my name with Martha's. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. We don't understand in Scripture, Bethany. Notice that a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. All right, so is that a good thing? All right, so Martha's receiving Jesus into her house. That's a good thing. Just like somebody who's receiving Christ as their Savior. I don't believe in the term you're receiving, you know, asking Jesus into your heart. I'm not talking about. But John 1 says, but as many as received him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God. Right? So spiritually, or as we're talking about salvation, it's necessary for us to receive Christ as our Savior, believing on him. Notice it says here in verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. All right, so is that a good thing? All right, obviously, Mary is listening to Jesus. She's wanting to learn more of what Jesus had to teach. Notice verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about, busy, burdened. She was cumbered about much serving. All right, so it's almost a picture here of, just carrying a heavy burden. Oh, this is my burden to bear. Lord, when did Jesus ever say you're supposed to do all this, Martha? Where does it ever say here that Jesus said, Martha, why don't you go prepare me an elaborate meal? Notice it says, Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Notice here several things. So it says she's cumbered about much serving, but notice she accuses Jesus of not caring. Here's what happens. If I don't come right out and say it, I'm thinking it. Lord, I can't believe all the stuff you've asked me to do. All the stuff I have to do. And then Jesus presses on my heart, did I ask you to do all those things? Or did you take them on yourself? Okay, so first of all, she accuses Jesus of not caring that my sister hath left me to serve alone. Notice she's also blaming Jesus for hindering Mary. Why is she sitting there being lazy when I'm slaving out here in the kitchen? Bid her therefore that she help me. Notice she assumed that Jesus would send Mary out to the kitchen. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, I often put my name right there. Daniel, Daniel. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. Now, again, she's expecting Jesus to send Mary out there, but Jesus actually corrects her here. Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Now, in this passage, I'm thinking, she says, I'm satisfied and I'm okay with just peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I don't need this elaborate meal. But one thing is needful. Again, he's addressing her busyness and so on, and Mary hath chosen that good part. There's the one thing I want you to choose, Martha. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. She's going to continue sitting here as long as she wants to. Now, I want you to notice several things here. Jesus, as I said, never asked Martha to do more than she could handle. That was something she thought she needed to because she wanted to make Jesus' visit perfect. Martha was project-driven. Boy, that sounds like me so much. Project-driven. That's why I have to be careful of checklists on my calendar, my tablet. Oh no, I'm not going to get all these things done today. I'm project-driven. Maybe the Lord wants me to do a little extra study on this particular message and the other. So again, project-driven. Notice also this self-focus. Again, it says in verse 40, coming about much serving, notice, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter, therefore, that she help me. She's self-focused. Also, this self-pity. She's left me to serve alone. Very similar to what Elijah prayed in 1 Kings 19. I alone am left. And the Lord says, no. You got it all wrong, Elijah. There's 7,000 who haven't bowed to the knee to Baal. You're not alone. Now, you might be alone right now because you ran out of my will. But you're not alone. In fact, Romans 11 even says, the counsel that God gave against him. God had to correct him on that. I want you to consider also that Martha allowed service to affect her relationships. She did not have time to be with Jesus while she was busy supposedly serving Jesus. But then there's also an element that looks like here that there's bitterness towards Mary. She's leaving me to serve alone. She's pretty upset at Mary at that point. If she's not careful, that's going to be a cause of bitterness toward her own sister. But it says she was careful, full of care. That phrase literally means to divide the mind. And it also says she was troubled about many things. Remember what Philippians 4 says? Be careful for nothing. Be full of care about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, notice here it says Mary had unrealistic expectations that the Lord did not demand of her. She was trying to make everything perfect for the Lord in the energy of her flesh. There's the point that I want for us to consider here tonight. Why do we do things? How do we do things for the Lord? Are we trying to be perfect in the energy of the flesh? Now, let me ask you. Is there not commands in Scripture, be perfect as God is perfect? How is that accomplished? I ask, like the Apostle Paul asked the Galatian churches, having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect by the flesh? That is self-righteous flesh. Because eventually we're going to say, you know, look at all the achievements I've got for the Lord. I'm overcoming this addiction. I'm over in the energy of the flesh. So who gets the glory for it? So again, I'm asking, who's producing these things? Jesus Christ living within us through the energy of the Spirit? Or is it through the energy of our flesh? Father, I pray that you'd help us to examine our hearts here tonight. Lord, I try to use my own life as an example because it's something I battle with constantly. I constantly need reminders of this. And Lord, I'm sure there's an element of that in each one of our lives. It's so easy for us to begin in the Spirit because we recognize we need you. But after time, we think we can do it without you in the energy of the flesh. Lord, help us to see where this affects our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.